Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to talk about our body in God's plan of salvation. Because we know we are threefold beings. We're spirit beings made in the image of God. And since God doesn't have a body like we do, we understand that our spirit was made in the image of God. And that we have a soul, because the Bible teaches us that we need to renew, which is our soul, which is our mind, that we need to renew our mind. And then, of course, we live in a body. So today we're going to talk about the body. Now, God first formed Adam's body from the dust of the earth, then built Eve's body from a rib that he took from Adam's side. Now, ultimately, all of that is just dust. Even Eve's rib was just dust that came out of Adam. And so our body, because it was made of dust, is our connection with the earth, with dirt, with the earth. And so when our body dies, it goes back to where it came from, which is the earth. So God even spoke in Genesis 3, verse 19, and he said, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Ecclesiastes 12 says this, verses 6 and 7. Remember your Creator before the silver pot is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. That is when you get old. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You go back to where you came from. If you're born out of God spiritually, you're born again. When your body dies, you go back to God. To where you came from, you're born out of God, you go back to God. But your body goes back to where it came from, which is the earth, which is dust. So your body is of this world and, of course, made for life on the earth. It's your temporary house that you live in. The tent, as Peter says, Apostle Peter, in which you live while you are here on the earth. But the body is also the place where sin dwells, even after you were born again. And that is the problem. That's what we need to talk about. And so that is where the devil will aim his temptations, is to gratify the body, to satisfy the body, to pleasure the body, that type of thing. He knows the weakness of the body, and that's where he will aim his attacks, although he'll send thoughts into our mind, but ultimately it will benefit in his mind the body. Of course, everything the devil says is a lie. We just think it will benefit the body, but it won't. Your body is of the world and is made for life on earth. And so your body is like the passport that you have to live on earth legally. So once you separate from the body, you're gone, you're out of here. You have no business being here. And so you're out of here, your passport expired, and you're out of here. You're back to the spiritual world. So here's what Paul says about the body and the problem we have with sin. Talking about born-again people now. In Romans 7, verses 17 and 18, Paul says this, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." So what he's saying here is, I don't want to do sin. I don't want to yield to the flesh and its carnal cravings. I don't want to yield to it. But somehow, I sometimes do, because the flesh is weak, and it cannot stand too long against too strong a temptation, and the devil knows it. And that's where we need to pay some attention. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So call it a tip if you want, but here is the Apostle Paul giving us a bit of a hint on how to deal with the flesh. You don't make no provision for the flesh. You don't go and give the flesh an opportunity to be tempted. So here is what it means. You stay away from the cliff as far as you can, because you're going to try and walk close to the cliff, hoping and believing you're not going to fall off. You are going too far. And you might very well find out that was the most foolish thing you've ever done. You try and stay away from. When you find yourself tempted to some weakness in your flesh, you cannot go near a situation where that can materialize. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Let's say you're tempted to drink too much alcohol. Well, when you walk down the street and you see there's a pub or a bar that you need to pass by, you cross over that street and pass on the other side. That is how you make no provision for the flesh. You stay away from it as far as you can. Romans 8, verses 5 to 7. Romans 8, verses 5 to 7. Now, I want to read quite a few verses there that will really help us to understand this. Romans 8, verses 5 to 7. I'm going to read from verse 1, just to get some good context about what Paul is talking about here. Verse 1 says this: There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It means, what drives you? Is it your flesh, the cravings of the flesh, the demands of the flesh, or is it the Spirit of God? You are driven by one of them. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What that means to us is the willpower of man is not enough to overcome the demands of the law. That is why the Old Testament saints had to learn that lesson. They tried to do what the law demanded of them and failed, because that willpower was simply not strong enough to do what the law demanded. And so God punished that sinfulness in that flesh that is so weak. But he put our sins on Christ and punished him. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And that's a very important point. Set their minds. They meditate on things of the flesh that the flesh would love, the flesh would appreciate, the flesh demands. They meditate on those. Their minds are set on carnal things. That is what he's talking about. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you need to set your mind to think on things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See where the mind comes in? What the mind dwells on, what the mind thinks about, what the mind meditates on, what the mind entertains, has some serious consequences for us. So we need to set our minds, think on things of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you live for the flesh, if you live to keep the flesh happy and comfortable and satisfied, you cannot please God. So the Spirit of God will lead us to please God, live a life that pleases God. But the carnal mind will lead us to live a life that pleases the body, the flesh, and its sinful cravings. So that's where we need to make a distinction already in the mind, because everything is that we do or say starts with thought. And if we don't stop it at that level, temptation will become strong and maybe too strong to resist any longer. Now, the bad news in all of this is that although we're born again in the Spirit, our spirit man is born again, the flesh cannot be born again. It will always have its sinful cravings and appetites, and you can never trust your flesh to do the will of God. For this reason, the body must be brought under control of your recreated spirit. Paul explains it this way, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Nothing special, that's our reasonable service. Our bodies must be presented to God as a living sacrifice. That means that body is going to endure the pain of being offered up alive, while being alive. And you do it by denying the flesh its sinful desires. Now that can be very painful, that the yearning, the desire of the flesh can be very strong, very, very strong. And so denying the flesh its desires and its appetites and sinful cravings can be a very painful experience, and that is what it means to live a sacrificial life, a life of a body, of the body on the altar. So your flesh becomes strong against your spirit when you habitually yield to its demands. That's the danger. Therefore, it must be disciplined in order to please the Lord. Galatians 5:17. Paul explains it very, very well. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Because you, as a born-again person, you wish to do the will of God. You wish to do things that please God. But you find that your body is just the opposite. Your body goes one direction, and your born-again spirit goes the opposite direction. And there's tension. There is conflict, there's a struggle going on the inside, because of this situation. You can never, the body will always want to do sinful things. Now, when we continue on in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read from verses 19 to 21, you're going to find some really, really nasty things that dwell in the flesh, that the flesh is capable of. And Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's the lifestyle, kingdom of God is not for people who live that way. I want to read verse 17 of that chapter in the Amplified Bible. It goes like this: for the desires of the flesh are opposed to the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are opposed to the flesh. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. We all know what Paul is talking about here. And so, as born-again people who live in a body where sin dwells, we have a struggle, and we need to understand that we're going to have to control that body and keep it under control, so that it will not lead us away from God and eventually miss the kingdom of God. So disciplining your body is a never-ending effort. You never stop. As long as you live in this body, that's going to be there. But here's some good news. Your carnal body will not keep you from entering heaven. A day will come, thank God, when your corruptible body will be exchanged for an incorruptible one. So we struggle on the earth, we fight this fight, we withstand the temptations, we keep the body under control and force it to do the will of God until one day when that battle will be over. Paul talks about this in various places. We read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So this body, the way it is, cannot go to heaven. Now look at 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. Even though you live in this sinful body, this body of flesh, you're a child of God. And you need to know it, and you need to identify yourself, not with your sinful flesh, but you need to identify yourself with who you have become in Christ. And that is a child of God. And that's very important. Let's read there again, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we don't know what we will be like, except that we will be like him. After Jesus rose from the dead, he had a glorified body that will never die again. And that's the kind of body we will have one day. He could move around from place to place very swiftly. And we know that at one event, he entered the room where the disciples sat behind locked doors, and suddenly he stood there. He didn't come through the door. That's what a glorified body is capable of. a little that we know about it. But for now, your body must be forced to become an instrument of righteousness that does the will of God. Its nature will always desire to sin, but if you rule over it by your recreated spirit and your renewed mind, you will have victory over it. And we have a very important passage over here in Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about this thing. I am reading verses 12 and 14 in Romans chapter 6. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So two strong words here in this passage, reign. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That means it cannot control you. Don't let sin control you. Don't let sin reign over you. Later on he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It will not rule over you. And that's a very important point. Now sometimes you'll stumble, as we all do, since we live in this flesh. But that doesn't mean sin is reigning over us. It doesn't mean sin dominates us. It doesn't mean sin rules over us at all. It just simply means that we stumble. And God knows, thank God, what material we are made of. And God made provision for us. For when that happens, we know how to deal with it, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, gaining the upper hand over the flesh and its sinful leanings comes with spiritual growth. It becomes easier over time as you learn how to control your body. You know your weaknesses, which is very important, and you know the devil's going to attack you. Then you know to keep your guard up and protect that area of your life. And so it becomes easier and easier to control it. But it is a battle that you will always endure, will always be there, but it will become easier as you grow stronger in the spirit, and your spirit man becomes more mature in the things of God. But your flesh is weak, and it will fail at times. It is earthly, it's made of dust, it's made of this fallen earth, and therefore there are weaknesses there that will always be there. Here's a verse that will help us a lot to understand and how to direct our focus, not to our weaknesses, because that's what Christians do. We focus on our weaknesses, we disqualify ourselves, and so we become so weak as Christians because our attention is constantly focused on our weaknesses instead of what God has done inside of us, a recreated spirit that was recreated in the image of God. We read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 6 and 7. It says, reads like this, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now watch. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So, here we have an earthen vessel, our body, an earthen vessel. It's imperfect. There are blemishes. It doesn't look wonderful compared to what it ought to be in our minds. But God chose to use that imperfect vessel to put His treasure on the inside. And so we may look at our weaknesses and focus on it and miss the treasure that's on the inside. And that is where our focus really need to be. We need to see who we are in Christ. What is that treasure that is on the inside of this earthen vessel? And begin to focus on it more and more and develop our mind to understand who this new created person is and what God has freely given unto him, so that we can learn how to walk in the fullness of what God intended for us to do. Our bodies are like earthen vessels, made of earth, stained, and so we should not allow the devil to stop us from serving God and disqualify ourselves. The devil has a very strong hand in this. And Christians must understand that they should not disqualify themselves because they see weaknesses and blemishes in their lives. But they need to focus on who they have become in Christ and make those discoveries and live up according to those things instead of the weakness of the body, which is not going to go to be in the kingdom anyway. Colossians 2 verse 9 is a very, very beautiful and important verse for us. It says, "For in him," that's Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." See, there's something to focus on. I am complete in him. That work that Jesus did on the cross is complete. What he did in my recreated, newborn spirit is complete. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. It is a treasure from God. It's a gift of God. And God chose to let that gift dwell in an earthen vessel. And we need to exercise some discernment and know where to place our focus so we don't become distracted and weak in our walk with God. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 3, and we've been through this verse a little earlier. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Thank God for that. That while we live in this earthen vessel, this body of dust that is weak, God chose to make us his children. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So what do I do when I stumble? God made provision for that. Thank God he knows that we live in a body with weaknesses. But he doesn't disown us as children when we stumble, because there's relationship. When I stumble, when I do something that doesn't please God, then I still remain a child of God. There's relationship there. Fellowship is strained, but the relationship is not broken. You know, we as earthly parents, and we don't disown our children when they do things they're not supposed to do. They still have children. We still love them. Well, it's the same with God. He still loves us, and he still cares about us, and always will. Because he made a promise and he said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And there are no conditions to that promise. It is what it is. And so when I sin, when I did something that I'm not supposed to do, I just go and do what the Bible teaches me to do. And I'm going to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now look what it says in verse 8. I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, there are some people who say, well, this is written to sinners. It was not written to sinners. If you read the beginning of this book, you will see it was written to Christians. As a matter of fact, all the epistles in the Bible, that is from Romans on to Jude, the last epistle, every single one of them was written to Christians. So this is for us, this is for you, and this is for me. That he's writing this to you and myself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, so this is what you do. When you have a relationship with somebody and you did something that offended that person, you restore that fellowship with that person by going there and confessing that to them. I'm sorry, I did this, I did that. And now God says, God is faithful. That means he'll be there every time. God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That means fellowship restored, and we walk on with God as if nothing ever happened. God forgot about it. There's no point in remembering it. You just walk on from there. He cleansed you from all unrighteousness. There's nothing to dwell on anymore. You have work to do as a child of God and as a witness of the resurrected Christ. And you continue on with that. So that's our body in a nutshell, really. It is our temporary dwelling, because one day we're going to get a permanent dwelling, a body that is like Christ's. And we're going to leave this temporary dwelling. It's not going to heaven. It's going to stay right here and go back to dust. And those who live until the rapture, when Jesus comes to get his bride, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul said, they will receive a renewed body that will inherit the kingdom of God. So that's our body. So while we live in this body of flesh, what do? I keep it under control. I offer it up as a living sacrifice. That means there are going to be difficult days when I have to say, no, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I'm not going to do this. And I say no. And even though my body is screaming, the answer is going to be no. And that is life on the altar. Life on the altar is painful. But that's how we deal with the sinful body. And then lastly, I'm going to use my body to do the will of God. That means I need to instruct it, I need to force it, I need to be in control of it and ensure that my body, my voice, my arms, my legs, my feet, my hands, whatever I have, I will do things that will please God. Work of ministry, I'm witnessing, I'm helping people, I'm doing what God tells me to do. And so I use my members, as Paul said in Romans 6, to do works of righteousness. And so let us understand that our bodies are what they are. And they cannot be renewed, they cannot be born again, but they can be controlled. And we stay in control of them, and we glorify God and with our bodies, even though there are weaknesses there, we will make sure that we continue to serve God. Jesus.
Oh, sing it again, sing Jesus. Oh, there's something about that name, Jesus. You are holy, anointed one. Oh, sing Jesus, Jesus. Could be better, Jesus. I am captive, Jesus. Oh, you are the holy, anointed one. You are Jesus. Your name. Fragrance of your oils, so pleasing. Jesus, the fragrance of your name, oh Rabba Baba Baba Shale. Stand at the door of my heart, and I open it.